Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
So is it IQ, EQ, or RW? Today, we'll discover that what really matters is not our intelligence quotient or our emotional quotient, but our RW, our relational wisdom. Ted, you were just kind of figuring out EQ and IQ, and now I need to add another.
Right, all these acronyms.
Yeah. RW. Your RW will help you live out Jesus' two greatest commandments: to love God with all your heart, to love your neighbor as yourself. Welcome to Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem, Ted Ross here, Carissa Rogers there on the phones, and thinking I'd love to talk about, Phil Mickelson and Henrik Stenson and the British Open.
Oh, yeah.
That would...
It's referred to as just the Open.
The
right?
Open.
Yeah. You're supposed to know what it is. I didn't. That's what I heard.
It looked like they had a pretty challenging time and a pretty amazing outing, and someone said, golfing kind of ruins a good walk out in the on the woods.
Right.
So, but I did sign up for the Live Free Challenge. We've been talking to you about that last week. I want to encourage you to do the same. That's an opportunity for you to have an impact in the scourge of human trafficking by doing some physical fitness, so we can get fit physically and we can also stretch our faith. And we got information online at myfaithradio.com. And today, you'll have an opportunity to get an in-depth understanding of what this campaign is all about, because on Live the Promise today, Susie Larson has Beth Wong and Sarah Groves, among other guests.
Yeah, from the International Justice Mission. Sarah's done a lot for them. And, it's going to be a great hour at 3 o'clock today.
3 o'clock Central Time, 4 o'clock Eastern. Mm-hmm. So check that out. You'll get some great understanding about why this is such a valuable thing to be a part of. And then go sign up today at myfaithradio.com. Speaking of campaigns, Republican National Convention getting underway in Cleveland. Now, it's just an hour ago that Franklin Graham held a prayer event before the convention, and he's going to be doing the same next week for the Democratic National Convention.
Need to be praying for the whole political process, it seems, especially this year, I would say, as a fair statement.
He, on his website, posted 1 Timothy 2:1-2. It says, therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. And looking at the Living Bible, puts it this way: pray much for others, plead for God's mercy upon them, give thanks for all he's going to do for them. And then he says, pray in this way for kings and all others who are in authority over us, or are in places of high responsibility. Mm-hmm. And, of course, this week we can't help but think about, those law enforcement police officers in Baton Rouge killed, their families, and those that were slain in Dallas as well, who all walked that thin blue line. Our thoughts and prayers with the families there.
Difficult times.
Yeah.
It's hard to be a police officer now, but we just keep lifting them up and the whole situation up.
Mm-hmm. The places of high responsibility, and that is certainly what our police men and women, and really all who wear a uniform of one kind or another, that often apparently are in more harm's way than ever before. Well, to lead quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness is our cry today. And in a few moments, we're going to learn how that can happen. We're going to talk with someone who for years was heading up Peacemaker Ministries and has moved more toward not just resolving conflict, but preventing it in the first place. So you want to hear about that in just a moment. But and also, we should mention, Ted, we're starting a new segment today in the show called Memory Verse Monday.
That's right. Yes. And every Monday we have some great insight from Andy Stanley, well-known pastor.
And you'll have an opportunity to commit an important verse to memory. So that'll come up here in about 45 minutes. But in the meantime, a word from John Stone Street. We're going to talk about some of the double standards that are going on in our world today.
Why this double standard? For the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, I'm John Stone Street with The Point. Writing at The Federalist, Mariah Fleming confesses that all her life, she struggled to reconcile her inner feelings with the body she was born in. They don't match, she explains. I know what it feels like to be disconnected from your body, to hate with every fiber of your being the way you look in the mirror, and to be willing to undergo feats of self-mutilation to achieve a vision that's always just out of your grasp. Fleming is anorexic, and no matter how much she diets, her body never matches the ultra-thin ideal she wants. She knows it's a disorder, and she deals with it. So why, she asked, is transgenderism, which also drives people to mutilate their bodies for an unattainable goal, considered healthy? The inconsistency is plain, and Fleming says it only hurts those with mental disorders. Just that pop culture and medicine affirm such illnesses and encourage people to mutilate themselves just shows how deeply confused our society has become. With today's point, I'm John Stone Street.
Looking forward to our conversation today as we talk a little bit about RW360. You know, why do some people seem to have closer and more enduring friendship and marriages than others? How do they maintain such a close and influential connection with their children and relatives? Why do they seem to have less conflict? And when it does arise, why are they so good at resolving it quickly and completely? Why do they perform so well in the workplace and advance so quickly in their careers? And maybe most importantly, why do they have such a relaxed and appealing Christian witness? Maybe you can think of somebody just as you heard those questions that comes to mind and say, I want to be more like that. Or maybe you have been able to experience a lot of those enduring friendships and connections and living your life in a winsome, inviting way. Well, we're going to talk about how we can learn more about that today as we discuss RW, Relational Wisdom. But let me introduce our guest first. Ken Sandy is the founder of Peacemaker Ministries and Relational Wisdom 360. He's trained as an engineer, a lawyer, and a mediator, and has conciliated hundreds of family, business, church, and legal conflicts. But he led Peacemaker Ministries, traveled the world, wrote the bestseller, The Peacemaker, which has been translated into 15 languages and several other books. But back in about 2011, he sensed God calling him to shift focus from resolving conflict to preventing conflict by building healthy relationships. And he began to develop and teach a concept he called Relational Wisdom, or simply RW. And out of that has come RW360. With that, we're going to jump in. Ken, welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Well, thank you. So good to be here.
We want to find out, I guess, you know, a little bit more about what RW360 is. And maybe we can just start. I know that there's an old saying, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Is that kind of what prompted you to maybe transition? Because, you know, what you're doing still has a lot of peacemaking elements to it. But talk about that transition from peacemaker to RW.
Well, you hit the nail on the head. It really is an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Or as I put it, an ounce of prevention is worth about $50,000 worth of attorney's fees. it's just so much better to prevent conflict than to resolve it. And so the new course really does have that focus. We call it getting upstream of conflict. How do we develop relational skills, communication, empathy, reading body language, you know, sensing when there's a problem before it turns into a big explosion so we can deal with it in its early stages. And so a lot of the skills we teach now are more proactive. They're things you can start doing the minute you wake up in the morning, as you engage your spouse, your teenage child in the kitchen, as you go to the office, just engaging people in a more constructive, thoughtful way that would prevent conflict, but even more than that, just build and strengthen relationships and give you a chance to minister to people, sensing needs that are there that you might have overlooked before. But as you said, it still includes a good portion of conflict resolution training, because no matter how good we get at these skills, we live in a fallen world, and conflict is still something we will have to deal with.
Now, it's today I want to mention specifically, and we'll give information as we go along, that there is a new interactive online course that just is going up today on the website, and so we'll talk about that as we go along and let people have an opportunity to plug in and really apply these things. And we will give you lots of good information. Ken is a master at acronyms, and we'll touch on some of those as well. But maybe to start with, Ken, a little bit about a biblical foundation. What are we talking about when we say relational wisdom?
Well, in short, relational wisdom is simply your ability to love God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbors yourself. And, of course, that's where Jesus summarized everything in the Bible, into those two commandments. So it's how do we bring all the wisdom of God's word to bear, develop those skills, at first in a very deliberate way, but over time, as we do them more and more, these skills can actually be disciplines or even habits working in the background.
You know, there's a lot of interest in emotional intelligence. Are these similar to what we're talking about, relational wisdom?
Very similar. We call emotional intelligence our secular cousin. And, in fact, we devote part of the course to describing some of the benefits of EI, sometimes called EQ, emotional quotient. And then there's a lot of good information that's being developed through neuropsychologists on how the brain works, how emotions work. And, of course, God designed the brain. He's the one that designed our neurology, designed the hormones that feed into our emotions as well. So Christians really should be students, very careful students of the brain. And that's where EI is very strong. They've done a lot of good work there, a lot of good research. The problem with EI is because it is not biblically grounded, there is no doctrine of God, doctrine of sin, redemption, salvation, transformation, any of the things that really drive us in our Christian life. And so in very specific terms, there's no specific moral compass. The motivation is basically developing skills that advance my position in the world. I can do better. I can get a better job, more money, et cetera. There's also the whole motive or the ability to change is self, my own willpower, my own effort. And I think we all know how that can be three steps forward and two back. And so we really have an opportunity as the world gets more interested in EI to start conversations, find common ground, and then say, hey, if you like EI, let me tell you about something that's even better. Mm-hmm. It's supercharged EI. It's called relational wisdom.
We're going to talk more about it in the moments ahead, and I want to encourage you. You may have a question as it relates to how you interact with the family members, spouse, family members, maybe at the workplace. We're going to learn more about relational wisdom, our ability to discern emotions, interests, and abilities in ourselves and others, to interpret them in the light of God's Word, and to use that insight to manage our responses and relationships successfully. Now, you've been listening to Faith Radio for a number of years. You know we've had Ken Sandy on many times here on the broadcast, and always so insightful, and recommend his good work. You can be a part of the conversation today with a phone call or a question at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. Ken Sandy is the founder of Peacemaker Ministries and Relational Wisdom 360, and he is also author of best-selling book called The Peacemaker. He is a certified Christian conciliator, an editor advisor for Christianity Today, certified relational wisdom instructor. We're going to learn more about that in the moments ahead. So stay tuned. You're listening to Connecting Faith. About relational wisdom, and that really comes down to this. It gives us the ability to live out Jesus' two greatest commandments, to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. And we want to, as Ken has said, to solve relational problems as far upstream as possible, and relational problems is just sort of a fancy word for conflict. Ken Sandy has been working in that area for many years, founder of Peacemaker Ministries, for 30 years, traveled the world teaching and training, and working to solve and deal with conflict. But over the last few years, he's been just challenged and burdened to move from resolving to preventing, and that has led to the study of how to build healthy relationships, and it comes down to relational wisdom. And maybe just to say a little bit more, Ken, before we kind of dive into there's six core skills or disciplines we want to talk about, but maybe lay out kind of the scriptural premise. How the gospel empowers and guides conflict resolution.
Well, we basically have organized the teaching of the bio-bot relationship into a three major categories, basically on the conviction that the Bible teaches that relationships were designed for three-dimensional relationships, to relate to God, to relate to other people, and also to relate to ourselves, to be able to read ourselves, understand ourselves, manage ourselves. So basically we've organized the scriptures into those three broad categories of God awareness, self-awareness, and other awareness. And in each of those categories, you have teachings that help us to basically understand or know or discern more about God, about other people, about ourselves. And then there's specific commandments on what we do with that information. How do we take our awareness of God, his character, his purposes, his goals for our life, and put it into action? How do we take his commandments on loving, being tenderhearted, forgiving, compassionate toward others, and put those into action? And that's really, it's basically a systematic theology for life.
And, you know, I think we need systems here at Faith Radio. We always talk about, you know, connecting faith to life. So it's not just, this is not just all head knowledge, right?
No, it's got to be very practical. And that's one of the things that is one of our commitments is number one, to try to come up with a very rigorously biblical system so it can stand up to anybody's scrutiny, but then make it simple enough that basically a 10-year-old can understand. And we've actually got families with young children going through this together, and I've gotten letters and feedback from 8 and 10-year-olds on how they're learning because of the simplicity of the organization. At the same time, there's a class of 80 students down at the Foreign Theological Seminary in Orlando right now going through it, using it for a counseling course. So it's biblically rigorous, thoroughly biblical, and yet very simple for people to understand and apply.
So maybe we can just break down more of those awarenesses. We're talking about, you know, awareness of God, awareness of ourselves, awareness of others, and then, you know, how do we engage? So maybe just start with that. And I don't know if you want to go through some of the acronyms, because, you know, those are acrostics as a good, easy ways for us to just kind of hang on to these truths.
Yeah, we basically have 4 acrostics. And, of course, the church has been using acrostics for 2,000 years. One of the first one was ichthus, the Greek word for fish, Jesus Christ, Savior, Son of God. And so in the same way, we use some very simple acrostics. The first one is we call the SOG plan, S-O-G. And that is the overarching acrostic that in any relational situation, we should try to be self-aware, other-aware, and most importantly, God-aware. And then we have 3 other acrostics that help us practice these skills, even more specifically focusing on one of those 3 regions. So, for example, to become more God-aware and God-engaging, we want to follow a reliable GPS, God Positioning System. And that stands for, in any situation, our goal should be to glorify God, to be pursuing God, a deeper knowledge and understanding of his grace, his character, and then to serve God, to imitate Jesus, where he said, the one who sent me is with me. He's never left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. And if you use that as your GPS in life, it'll keep you on course much better than just bouncing around by worldly values and desires. The acrostic we use for becoming more self-aware and self-engaging is to read, R-E-A-D, read yourself accurately. And that stands for recognize your emotions and name them. That engages your whole brain when you actually name something. To evaluate the source. Why do I feel this way? What's going on inside of me? What's the desire that's driving me and possibly leading me astray? A stands for anticipate the consequences. What if I give in to this desire? Let's say I'm really unhappy with my boss. If I storm into his office and give him a piece of my mind, I may be standing outside on the sidewalk shortly. And then finally, the last one, D, is to direct that emotion in a constructive direction. How do we channel the power of our emotions? It's like wind in the sail of a sailboat. How do we take that power, and rather than being capsized by our emotions, how do we use it to actually propel us forward in our relationships? And then finally, the last acrostic is what we call serve. If you want to be more other-aware and other-engaging, serve, S-E-R-V-E, every person you meet. And that stands for 5 other relational skills, which is to smile, And there's a lot of significance to a smile. It's not a small thing. To explore and empathize, to ask questions, get to know people, show empathy. To reconcile with people if we sense that there's a breach in our relationship or we see some friends who may have some conflict. Or most importantly, can we share the gospel and reconcile people to God? Fourth one is V, is to value, is to show appreciation and respect and admiration for other people. And then finally, encourage is to put wind under their wings, that when people have engaged us, whether it's just passing in the terminal in the airport where we just smile pleasantly at somebody or where we sit down and spend an hour talking to somebody who's hurting, whatever situation we're in, our goal is at the end of that conversation, people feel they're like an eagle who's caught an updraft and there's wind under their wings. So as people live out those four basic acrostics, it can radically change their relationships.
Ken, you talked about engaging your whole brain. Kind of go back and say a little bit more about that, especially as I guess it relates to, our emotions. I mean, maybe we're not always thinking clearly when we're thinking emotionally.
Oh, boy, I could give you story after story of that in my own life. There's just some fascinating studies. This is where there's a lot of benefit of studying what the emotional intelligence people are coming up with. Is when we become intensely emotional, it's like your computer processing a very big program. Your central processing unit is so taken up processing that one program that it doesn't have processing ability left over for something else that you're doing. And you have to wait. And your brain is the same way. It's got a limited capacity to handle data and sensations and energy. So when you're intensely emotional, the limbic part of your brain, and particularly the amygdala, which is sort of your emotional filing cabinet, gets so active it can overpower and actually to some degree cut out your neocortex. And that's where your rational thinking, your memorized scripture, your life lessons, your logic, your language skills are. And so one of the ways to force your neocortex to get involved, you're feeling very, very emotional, is simply to name the emotions. Okay, what am I feeling now? You can think this or you can even talk to yourself. What am I feeling? I'm feeling angry. The very act of defining that forces that part of your brain to get engaged again, and you start thinking using rational processes and also impulse control. So you don't say and do things. So a lot of our training is actually addressing how do we recognize emotional hijacking, those situations that our emotions hijack our typically our mouth, and then how do we bring those things under the lordship of Christ? My thoughts, emotions, words, and actions are always being used to honor and to please Him.
We'll talk a little bit more about that, four ways to defeat hijacking, and get more on relational wisdom. We're learning some practical ways and some good acronyms, some acrostics for us to help to understand and apply biblical wisdom in our relationships today. Ken Sandy is the founder of Peacemaker Ministries and Relational Wisdom 360. You can find out more on the website at rw360.org, rw360.org, and we'll talk more about the resources available there. You can join us with a question or a comment as well. We'd love to hear from you. It's 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484 or online at myfaithradio.com. Ted, I actually remember playing that song a number of times back in my early days.
On the radio, not just the one in your
sure,
room.
Right, yeah, not yes. Evie with one of those classics, and really it represents what should be at the heart of our lives as followers of Christ as well, that we are, coming together in love. We're talking about, moving from resolving conflict, as important as that is, to preventing conflict by building healthy relationships. That's at the heart of Ken Sandy's work and passion these days as he leads Relational Wisdom 360. RW360.org is the website. Ken Sandy is a founder of Peacemaker Ministries and Relational Wisdom 360. He's traveled the world teaching and providing good work in conciliation with the family, business, church, and legal conflicts. He's trained as an engineer, a lawyer, and a mediator, and has written several books, including The Peacemaker, which has been translated into 15 languages, and is with us today on Connecting Faith, as we're talking about relational wisdom. And maybe, you know, as you're listening today, you realize that you've had an emotional hijacking a time or two. I could certainly admit to that. You talk about how our brain kind of gets overloaded, and we talk about some ways to defeat that hijacking. Ken, let's just kind of pick up the conversation there and say more about that.
Yeah, first thing, let me clarify one thing, because it's a question a lot of people have about the impact of the fall into sin on our brains and our emotions. I think there's some people that sort of think that emotions are the result of the fall, that somehow before the fall we didn't have emotions. But it's not true. The Bible is filled with examples where God himself is described as having emotions. Jesus himself is described as having emotions. So they're part of his character, and they were there before the fall. What happened at the fall, though, is that our emotions were twisted. Everything in us, our mind, our will, and our emotions, our physical body, have all been twisted and corrupted by the fall. And so none of them work the way they were designed. And that's why this process we talked about earlier of emotional hijacking, in God's original design, we know that the brain must have been perfect. The limbic system, the neocortex, would have worked in absolutely perfect synchronization. But because of the fall, things are just corrupted. So like a computer with some circuits that are broken. So this hijacking phenomena where emotions take over is something that we can, number one, learn to realize. Just recognize it's there. And the classic signs of hijacking is a sudden intense emotion that causes us to act impulsively. Typically, we say something. Sometimes we do something. And we very quickly regret it. A great example in the Bible is Peter denying Christ. He had promised he would never abandon Jesus, and yet when he got confronted that he might be with Jesus three times, he said, "I don't even know him." And the Bible says he walked outside and within moments was weeping in grief. Classic emotional hijacking, sinful behavior. His mind was not working the way God designed it. So how do we counteract that? Number one, recognize it, that we do have this as an issue. And number two is memorizing that read acrostic to recognize the emotion, to feel, okay, I've got some intense emotions welling up inside of me. What are they? I'm feeling angry. Why am I feeling angry? That's the evaluate part. Well, my boss just gave another person credit for a project that was really my idea, and that's not fair. And I may not get the raise. I may not get the promotion. I may not have people respect me the way I want. So just the process of thinking those things through, evaluating why I feel this, and it's basically living out James 4:1, where James says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you?" And so evaluating those desires, anticipating what happens if I make a big scene in a staff meeting, you know, it'll be very counterproductive. And then directing, you know, how do I actually channel this emotion constructively? Well, number one, at the moment while emotions are tense, I keep my mouth shut. One thing I tell people, if they've got a problem blurting things out, just take a bottle of water, a cup of coffee into a meeting, and just make a decision. You will not open your mouth until you've taken a sip of water. And just buying those 6 seconds can give your brain time to engage and slow you down.
Which, you know, that's probably, I think you talk about the pause principle. I mean, there is something to be said for just, you know, being slow to speak and quick to listen.
Absolutely. And the pause principle is another one of our acrostics. And, of course, just the very word is helpful, to pause, to slow down, to think. But there's actual specific steps. So we use the pause principle in negotiating substantive issues, material issues. And basically that stands for preparing. You want to pray, think it through, get your options. You want to affirm the relationship, show respect and concern for other people. You want to understand their interests as well as you understand your own. Paul commands that in Philippians 2:4. He says, look out for their interests as well as your own. And then you can search for creative solutions, think about different ways to meet everybody's needs, and then evaluate those things objectively. So again, it's just a very simple acrostic but it gathers a wealth of biblical information and even many examples in the Bible of people negotiated in life and death situations.
Are there situations where if we begin to increase and improve our relational wisdom, that we're going to see maybe immediate results, or that it's going to be evident right away? Because I think sometimes, you know, if we're on a fitness or weight loss program, you know, there's days of discouragement here. Can we expect a kind of an immediate change if we're really becoming more God aware and self aware and other aware?
Well, what people are reporting to us, Neil, is that they're seeing noticeable change. I don't know if I'd say immediate or dramatic, but there's noticeable change. And as people go through our training course, a lot of what they do is they're writing, they're journaling, they're describing their experiences and practicing these principles. And I just love reading those reports because people are telling us, you know, in my marriage, I used to do this, and now I do this. With my kids, I used to do this, and now I do this. And by the way, one of the most common places that we're hijacked is mothers with young children. They're with them all day long. And it gets very, very tense at times. So, but we hear people talking about noticeable changes as soon as they start the program. As they start applying some of these things, they report that, hey, I had this incident, and instead of doing it the old way, I did it this way. Now, tomorrow, you may slide back in your old habit. These things don't change instantly and completely, but we can see noticeable progress. And that's a report we're getting from people in our training. When they take it seriously, they are developing new habits. And it's similar to what you said, weight loss. You don't lose 50 pounds immediately. But if you get on that scale every day and see, you know, every few days there's another pound gone, that's encouraging.
You mentioned moms and children. I know you've been doing a blog series on developing empathy, particularly teaching empathy to children. And I guess we all need that. That's kind of at the heart of what you're talking about anyway. But say more about that.
Yeah, you know, we spend a lot of time educating our children, getting them into good schools, making sure they're doing their homework, getting them into sports and music, and all those things are very valuable. But the thing that's going to make or break them in their marriage, in their career typically, in their witness for Christ, is their relational skills. We call their soft skills. And so we're really encouraging parents to be more deliberate in how they teach relational wisdom to their children. And particularly the area of empathy, in our culture, we tend to discourage young boys from really engaging their emotions. A little boy falls down, gets hurt, starts to cry. What do they hear? Buck up. Big boys don't cry. Keep it inside. And then we wonder why 30 years later he's sitting in the pastor's office with his wife, and she's saying there's no emotional connection here because he never learned how to recognize and how to process his emotions, much less be empathetic toward other people. So there's a very detailed blog on our website called Raising Empathetic Children, and it deals with some of the scientific information we have about how empathy takes place in our brain and then how we actually deliberately develop it by practicing spiritual disciplines God gives to us in his word. And this can start at 2 years of age. I start that blog post with a story about my two-year-old grandson. He was two at the time, demonstrating amazing empathy for someone else. And we are cultivating that. And I hope someday when he's married, his wife is going to say, wow, of all the qualities you have, it's not your gift at accounting or engineering or anything else. You are a very compassionate and kind person.
Is there you talked about sort of the exercises and disciplines. So are there things that, you know, maybe we're not doing now that we can do? I mean, obviously, you know, recognizing our emotions, evaluating their source, anticipating the consequences, directing them to constructive course. That's the read acrostic. But just thinking in terms of maybe exercises, is there a first or second step that we should, if we don't get anything else out of the conversation today, here's one thing that can really make a difference?
Well, I would say, I mean, just those acrostics. I would encourage people to come to our website, and on the front page, it says blog topics, and you can go down and you'll see RW acrostics. And there's just some very simple, very concise teaching there to simply take one of those acrostics, whichever one you want to focus on, whether it's becoming more God-aware, self-aware, other-aware, and then just practicing it for, you know, day in and day out. There's a little video we use in our training that just shows how people, we all have a process called selective perception. We go through the day, thousands of data points coming to us. Every time you glance across the room, there's thousands of colors and faces and shapes. And your brain has to process that and screen out the vast majority of information. And we often screen out important information. So learning how to be more sensitive. So when you walk into the office and one of the assistants is just unusually quiet today, instead of just walking by because you're consumed with the project you got to get started on, you stop and say, hey, how are you today? What's going on? And she may say, oh, it's okay, it's okay. But she's really saying, do you care enough to press in? And do you stand there? Do you say, no, what's happening? I can see something's troubling you. That's how we build rich relationships.
Is this something that you've learned over years yourself? I mean, you've been married for 30 years or so, but you're an engineer by training and a lawyer, so maybe it's kind of cut and dried in terms of your maybe emotional processing. So, you know, we could put your wife on the line, I guess, and see how you're doing. But how did it work in your life?
Well, I've got three strikes against me in some of these areas. I'm a man, I'm an engineer, and I'm a lawyer. And all of that is very cerebral and logical and rational and doesn't work very well in terms of some of these relational, empathetic, emotional things. But the great thing is you can learn, you can grow, you can change. And my wife would tell you that. And one of the stories, the most popular stories on the website is actually where after 30 years of marriage, there was something I did that sort of scared my wife. I made left-hand turns where she felt the car was too close coming at us in the other lane. And after 30 years, I finally realized, why would I deliberately scare my wife? And now I wait. And every time I wait until that car goes by, my wife knows that basically I'm saying, I love you. And so, yes, engineer, lawyer, men can change and grow. So there's hope for all of us.
Oh, that is that's the place where we're going to wrap up, because we don't want to confuse it any more than that, just to give us some encouragement. That's what I do. Just say a word about the resources available, rw360.org. You've got you're putting more material up all the time online, I know.
Yeah, Neil, we just this morning launched a brand new, highly interactive course. And if people go to our website and click the training tab and then online training, they'll go to that new learning management system. But it's 20 lessons, 60 different video clips. Some of them are teaching and others are Hollywood film clips where we actually demonstrate these skills. There's interactive discussion questions, multiple choice questions, reading, Bible study. It is a very, very rich course, and you can take it individually. You can take it with a group, like an elder team. We've got families going through it with young children, seminaries, high school groups using it, management teams, mission groups. Any group can go through it. And it's just designed to not only help you develop these skills, but to walk with others as we sort of make this journey together. So just come to our website, click on training, and online training, and you will find the information on this new course. And I encourage people to take advantage quickly, because there's a 30% discount for the next 2 weeks. It'd be a great way to do the course and save quite a bit.
RW360.org. If you've done some of the Peacemaker training things, as I have over the years, you'll know this is a great resource as well. Working on moving from resolving conflict to preventing conflict by building healthy relationships. We're talking relational wisdom with Ken Sandy, founder of Peacemaker Ministries and Relational Wisdom 360. Ken, blessings to you. It's great to visit with you today. Thanks for coming on.
Neil, thanks so much. It's always a joy to be on your program.
Ken Sandy joining us today here on Connecting Faith. In a moment, we'll come back and give some takeaways as we talk more about how do we love the Lord our God and to love our neighbor as ourselves.
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. With all your heart. So with all
Congregational Wisdom today on Connecting Faith. We like to do a little takeaway and what we learn, maybe what we can apply. And so let's take some time to do some talking about that. Ken Sandy from RW360.org. Ted, any thoughts for you on what's
well,
first?
Well, the acronyms are fantastic. I think, you know, the READ one is something that I need to keep in mind, honestly, in my own life. I mean, sometimes those emotions can just rule you, you know, especially for moments of just quick anger. If things aren't going the way you want them to go, you know, you have to just not let those emotions circumvent your attitude and your words and actions towards the ones that you love the most. I'm thinking of spouses, of families, you know, things like that.
READ, recognize your emotions, evaluate their source, anticipate the consequences of following them, and direct them on a constructive course. Carissa, how about you?
That resonated with me quite well, too. So I would say it's just a good reminder that there's that words have the power of life and death. And usually in those emotional hijacking experiences is when we, you know, once those words go out, you can't get them back.
That's
and so
true.
Who's on the other end receiving those words is what we need to keep in mind. And so this READ acronym is, or acrostic is very helpful.
Well, I thought just even the 7 seconds of having a drink of water or a cup of coffee or something before you say something.
Yeah, one step beyond a deep breath, right?
Yeah.
You actually do something.
Not
like
a bad idea.
Yep.
So, all right. One of the other acronyms or the acrostics, SMILE, or SERVE, rather, start with SMILE. E, explore and empathize. R, reconcile. V, value, express appreciation and admiration. And E, encourage, give courage, inspire, put wind under their wings. So, the good acronyms. We'll try and put some of those up acrostics here on our website, or you can go to RW360 to find out more. We also like to take another view of the conversation, or maybe from a different angle. And some time ago, we talked with Jennifer Thomas. Jennifer has written a book along with Dr. Gary Chapman about the power of apology, meaningful apology. And she talked about the four descriptors. We express regret, we accept responsibility, we make restitution, and we genuinely repent. And in our conversation with her, she also had a little acrostic.
Here we're shifting to the head. You're going to talk from the perspective of the left brain. Well, okay, I know that this is what I did wrong, and this is why it was wrong. And so if you were in the courtroom, at this point you are now pleading guilty. And they are going to be watching, bracing themselves even, for you to make the most common mistakes. And I call these the BED principle. That's B-E-D. You do not want to blame, excuse, or deny. Because when you do that, we know if you use the word but, for example, then you're getting ready to give an excuse. And that erases everything that you just said. And so when you're giving an apology, if you do need to offer some explanation, I actually advise people to wait and do that a little bit later, at least 10 minutes later, maybe even the following day. Because while it's true, sometimes knowing the extenuating circumstances can help them understand, you just don't want to run the risk of it sounding like an excuse.
Frank asked the question, how do you request an apology from someone else, someone that's offended you, and maybe they're unaware of that?
Yeah, that's a touchy one, especially if, like me, you're sort of a conflict avoidant type. It may be hard to go to a person and say, you know, this really bothered me. And I think also it's good to be cautious about doing that, because what are the odds maybe you've upset them as well? And so I think if you do bring it up, it's important to do it in a humble way and to be willing to open up the door for the conversation to go in both directions. Now, one phrase I like for going back to an old thing that you're still upset about or you think someone else is upset about, I usually say, I want to circle back to something. And that lets them know where you're headed, and it also makes it where you can't chicken out. So now you've brought up the topic, and you can say, I want to circle back. There's something that's been happening that hasn't really been sitting right with me, and it's something that you said or that you did, and I really didn't understand why you did that. And so I wanted to try to talk about that or understand it. And also, if you have some things like that with me, I'm open to hearing what I can be doing better in our relationship.
Jennifer Thomas talking about meaningful apology. You can find out more by searching apology if you go to our website, myfaithradio.com. You can listen to that whole interview, which is amazing, wonderful. And we got about 3 minutes left on today's program, and we want to launch today for the next several weeks. Memory Verse Monday seemed like a good day to hide God's word in our heart, and we're picking Colossians 3, verses 2 to 4 today. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And Andy Stanley has some thoughts about this verse that might help it just register a little deeper.
You know what the lie is about thought life? That I can't help what I think about. That I just can't help it. It just comes in my mind and I think about it. That's the lie. See, behind every temptation, there's a lie. And renewing our mind is about taking off the old. Look at this passage of Scripture. You got to memorize this one. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died. That is, your old life's dead, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Amen. You know something? This is a verse you need to commit to memory. And there's a bunch of them like this. This is the kind of verse when you see her walking down the hall, instead of turning your head, you need to go, I'm going to set my mind on things above and not on things that are on earth, for I've died. My life's hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is my life, is revealed, I'll be revealed. By then, she's, you know, way down the hall. See? Just kidding. Okay. The point is, man, come on. And ladies, too, because all of us have certain things. Some of you ladies, you know what? You're mad at somebody. And you know what you love to do in your spare time? You love to just sit and be mad at them. You love to just daydream about imaginary conversations, and you always win, and your mother-in-law looks like an idiot because you just love to tell you know, your thoughts, they go in all kind of wacky directions, and we get all caught up in the emotion of that. You need to have an it is written. Remember we talked about last week, it is written? You need to have an it is written about your thought life. I'm setting my mind on things above, not on things that are on earth, for I've died. That is, in Christ, I'm a brand new person. My life is hidden with Christ and God. And when Christ, who is my life, what a thought. When Christ, who is my life, is revealed, I'll be revealed with him in glory.
Some thoughts from Andy Stanley is from a message he gave called Punch List, where he simply just laid out a number of verses and said, let's memorize some things together. Here's our verse for today. Memory Verse Monday, Colossians 3, verses 2 to 4. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So, verse to hang on to today. We'll have another one next Monday, the next several weeks.
I like that.
Yeah.
It's always good to be reminded to memorize Scripture, you know. Yeah. Sometimes we just let that go.
Let it dwell in us richly, as Paul writes earlier in that, or later in that chapter in Colossians as well. Hope that you will join us tomorrow, as we're going to talk about another important biblical, I guess you'd call it discipline, spiritual discipline, talking about prayer. And we're going to welcome back Pastor Daniel Henderson, talk about spiritual renewal and the power of transforming prayer, how everything changes when you seek God's face. And we'll get some good insight tomorrow from Dan Henderson. Hope that you'll join us then. If you missed a part of today's program or you want to hear it again, you can always go to the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com and then click on the podcast. We post all our interviews up on the show page after the show, so check it out. Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com, and we'll talk to you tomorrow.